As I mentioned to the folks at Knox this morning, as I was looking at these texts, I was caused to reflect for momentarily on how I was taught how to preach, for which I am nothing but grateful, even though I don't really do anything the way that I was taught any longer. And the reason why I'm grateful for how I was taught is the same reason that you'll frequently see really excellent writers write non-grammatically every once in a while. Maya Angelou has been taken to task for this every once in a while. And what people seem to forget is that if you're going to write non-grammatically, if you're going to break the rules, you have to know them first. And so I was taught the rules of how to write a sermon from a particular perspective that was extremely valuable to me, even if I don't use it so much anymore. Back then, you were given a text, and you took it apart, and you learned everything about it, sort of as it was, where it was, and then you saw what you might be able to draw out from it to your congregation. And what I've been doing for the last number of years is looking at these texts as a group and seeing if there's a theme there that the people who create the lectionary or put it together had seen of value. And I saw one this week, as I do so very often. And what came out to me as much as anything is this idea of call. And that's where the sermon title comes from. Look who Jesus calls. Because we have a couple of different calls, as it were, in our texts this morning, in particular in our New Testament text, both the epistle and the gospel lesson. And when we look at what Paul writes to the church to the Thessalonians, he says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours in you." And there's another translation, slightly different, that says, "To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call, and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith." And what this call is, if you will, the mandate for your life and for the life of the people in Thessalonians. And it's a call to do things. It's a call to live out a life that reflects the reality of Jesus Christ within you through the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate God to a world around you. And that is a kind of call that we need to pay attention to. It's a kind of call that we all have. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But we also have a call in our gospel lesson. But it's a very different kind of call, and we have the story of Zacchaeus, which is a story that anyone who went to Sunday school remembers, because it's a perfect Sunday school story. Because it's easy to teach. And it's not that's not what makes it perfect. What makes it perfect is that it's easy to teach, and what it has to teach is really worthwhile. But you think of the story of Zacchaeus, and you have this little person who's finding it hard to see. Well, if that doesn't describe everybody in Sunday school, I don't know what does. You're in Sunday school, you are pretty much without exception, even my brother, who grew fast and early, you're short, and you're used to not being able to see things. I saw this in action just on Thursday. After the funeral for Eileen, we went off to Saskatoon to a concert. We took Mila as a birthday present to her first concert to see Toby Mac, a fine Christian artist who is almost as old as I am. I saw him for the first time in another group he was in 1989. And so I was pretty sure it would be at least okay. He's aged really well, much better than I have in many ways. Active, a delightful concert, filled with sort of all of the lights and the sound of a concert, but still life-affirming and reflecting glory to God. It was just a wonderful experience across the board. But at concerts, as you may know, not from the concerts most of us go to now, where you sit quietly and watch the symphony do its thing, everybody gets up and jumps around. Well, if you're 10, there aren't very many people that you're taller than. And so Neela was moving around, trying to see things, which I thought was sort of the perfect picture of what it means to be young or to be short. And Zacchaeus was one of those people. And that's why this story sticks out to us, because we heard it so often in Sunday school, because it was something we could really identify with. And Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He might not know everything about Jesus. The people then didn't, I don't think. At least he certainly didn't have as full an understanding as we do. Not that ours is exhaustive, but it's more full. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he was too short to see him, so he went and climbed a tree. And when Jesus gets under this tree, he stops. And he looks up, and in the New International Version said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And this is that other kind of call This is the kind of call that we all responded to at some point, where Jesus says, I see you over there, and I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me. And sometimes, as here, he says, I'm going to come to your house. Sometimes he says, I want you to come with me to my house, whatever it might be. But there is an initial call to a relationship with God through Jesus that Jesus always initiates, that God always initiates. There has never been a human being in the whole history of the world and going on to whenever the end comes who has initiated the call to God. It doesn't work that way. God always calls first. And then a gracious God allows us to respond as we wish. Zacchaeus' response is extraordinary. We don't know all that's going on in there. We don't know how much time is there, but we know that it's pretty quick. And Zacchaeus' response to Jesus saying, I'm going to come to your house. I, a much vaunted religious leader, in the Jewish tradition, which of course he was then, am going to go to your house. You, a hated collaborator with the Roman Empire, who has been cheating your neighbors probably for a long time. I'm going to go to your big, fancy, well-appointed house that became big and fancy and well-appointed on the backs of other people. This had an extraordinary effect on everybody, including the people who said, "Puh, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner." We'll leave their attitudes for perhaps another day. But what does Zacchaeus do? He is transformed from that very moment. And he says, look, here and now, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'll give them back four times as much as I took. The response to that initial call is a changed life. Most of us have not collaborated with an evil empire, and most of us have not been cheating our fellow or our neighbors and our friends and family for years. So most of us, when we receive that call, our response isn't quite as instantly dramatic as this, but it is no less dramatic and it's no less complete. These are two different calls, and we need to pay attention to both of them. We need to remember that first one. We need to remember it for our own sense of history, our own sense of connection, but we also need to remember it when we start thinking that maybe we can decide who God is calling. We need to remember this story when we think, well, God wouldn't call that person. They're a fill in the blank. They're a liberal. They're a conservative. They're a woman. They're a man. They're old. They're young. They're color. They have a color. They don't. Whatever it might be. If we think we have the right to say, maybe that person isn't called, let's go back to this story. The people who muttered and said, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner, I don't see their actions being approved anywhere by Jesus. I see them being mostly ignored and then tacitly rebuked when he says, today salvation has come to this house because this guy is also a son of Abraham, and I came to seek and save the lost, and he was lost. That initial call, that extraordinary transition that we make from living a life that leads only to death to living a life that leads to eternal life, is something we all have. But that's the easy part. We all know that already. For some of us, it was a dramatic call that came when we were a little bit older. For some, we barely remember that transition because it happened when we were so young, which is such a tremendous gift. As I've told you more times than you're probably want to remember, never, ever minimize how wonderful it is that you were called when you were young. But it's the second call that we sometimes wonder about. Without that first call, the second call never happens. But we sometimes think that the second call is kind of optional. We sometimes think that there are some people who are going to have a call of God upon them that we need to be worthy of. But then there's us, and we don't really have any call at all. Well, there's lots of different kinds of calls of the second kind. And there's nothing wrong with wanting a big dramatic one. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be, a preacher to millions. Nothing wrong with wanting to be that kind of person that books are written about because of your extraordinary gifts to the poor or to whatever it might be. There's nothing wrong with wanting any of those. Where it becomes a problem is when we think that's a call and everything else isn't. Because the call that we've received is going to be unique to us. Because that's what happens. With that initial call to a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are then embarked on a journey to live out this call that takes who we are and makes it the best it can possibly be. There are some people who this calling that they have sort of turns everything upside down. And they are completely different than they were before. And we read books about those because they're so unusual. Most of the time, it isn't like that at all. Most of the time, it's taking what we already are and making it bigger and better. Making it more pleasing to God. The person who has a gift with language, the ability to talk and use language well, to manipulate people to do what they want them to do, is transformed into someone who uses language to bring encouragement and bring life to people. That's taking what was already there and making it flower in a way that only God can do. And the gracious God allows his purposes, at least from our perspective, to be thwarted sometimes because we can step in the way of that call. We can refuse to do it. Jonah did. We even see it in the Bible. Didn't turn out that well for Jonah and eventually did it anyway. But we can do that. We can say, I'm not going to do that. And a gracious God will allow us that disobedience. But we can also accept it for what it is. The calling of God upon us. Very few people are yanked from their context and thrown in someplace completely different. Very few people are called to be Martin Luther and turn the world upside down. Martin Luther couldn't have done what he did without all kinds of people whose names we will never know. I'm not talking about Philip Melanchthon, who is often looked at sort of the brains behind it, but didn't have the big... No, I'm talking about people we will literally never know on this earth who supported Martin Luther because that was their calling. And for some, it was a tremendous risk, and for lots of them, it was just the gift of hospitality. Does that make it any less significant for them than what Martin Luther was called to do? Absolutely not. We are all called to do our calling. It comes back to that whole idea of spiritual gifts that we've talked often about. It comes back to the idea of grace that we've often talked about. A grace-filled and a gracious God has given us gifts that only we can exercise for the benefit of the church and for the benefit of the world around us. And no matter how much we might want somebody else's gift, we don't have it. We have our own. No matter how much I wish I had the gift of compassion, because I have to work hard. I have to work way harder than a lot of people I know at being compassionate. These people that their instant response to being cut off in traffic is, oh, I hope they get where they need to go. I hope they're safe as they're driving faster than I would. I find them baffling, but admirable. I wish I had that, but I don't. That's not a spiritual gift for me. That's a spiritual discipline for me. The fact that I don't have the gifts I might want doesn't mean I don't have gifts. The fact that I don't have the calling I want or think I want doesn't mean I don't have a calling, and it's exactly the same for you. Each of us, every last one of us, who is in a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, was called into that relationship. And that was the first of the two calls that we all get. The second was that call to live the life you were created to live, to become the person you were created to be. You will never do it perfectly on earth. Our friends in the Wesleyan tradition notwithstanding, we will never be perfect here, but we will work towards it. We will strive towards it through the power of God to become better and better and better at these things because nobody else can do them. I don't care who you are, you were not called to sit with Eli and watch a football game last night. Which the outcome would have been different. Eli did not say, Grandpa, let's watch a football game together because he's 22 months old and barely talks at all. But we sat together. I had things to do. I mean, I was happy to watch a football game, the last game at the stadium and all that, but I had things that I could have done otherwise. But my calling was to be with him. That's the kind of thing we're called to. We're not just called to go banging lists of things on church doors. We're called to be parents and grandparents and siblings and spouses and workers and supervisors and all of these things. And my call was to sit with Eli while he ate apple slices and jumped around as every healthy young toddler does. Is he going to remember someday that I sat with him for that particular moment? I don't think so. But I think he's going to remember that I spent time with him. And I don't know what kind of a difference that will make. I don't know that maybe I'm the grandfather of the little boy who will grow up to be the man who will redeem the name of Eli forever from the Eli of the Old Testament who had no vision and took the easy way out. I don't know. Maybe that's my calling, is to be part of the platform for a man who will change the world. But none of us know. We don't know the outcome. We just know what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we fight against it because it doesn't seem big enough or dramatic enough or godly enough. Like, how is sitting with a toddler godly? Because he's my grandson. He lives with me. I'm the only grandparent. I'm the only grandfather he lives with. I'm one of the two grandparents he lives with. I have responsibilities to him that are part of my calling as a Christian person that I cannot ignore because he's little. Most of the time, it's not a problem. But sometimes he's kind of aggravating because he's almost two. He likes playing in water. He likes doing things that I wish he didn't like doing. But that doesn't change the calling I have to him. So I don't know if any of you are struggling with your calling today. And maybe you are, maybe you're not. We all do, I think, at least now and then. But if part of my calling, as the person who gets to stand up here and has sort of the more dramatic call to preach and say things. If part of my calling is sitting with a toddler, don't you think yours is just as important? I do. And I don't even know what it is. And I don't know all of the things that you're called to. I don't even know all of the things that I'm called to. I just discover them as I continue to live my life as best I can, listening as closely as I can for God's guidance and direction. And I frequently discover that a lot of things that I really enjoy are part of my calling. It's not all being swallowed by a fish. It's not all getting beaten with rods like Paul did. A lot of it. Playing with your grandkids. Hanging out with your friends. Enjoying the created order that is so glorious. It's all part of your calling. It's an odd sermon title that isn't really a question, although I suppose we could put it in the form of a question. And maybe this is the question I want to answer, or I want to end with. If we want to know who Jesus calls, if we want to know what that kind of a person looks like, the answer is never further away than the nearest mirror. Amen.